song and doing a beautiful job with it. Wonderful, merciful Savior. We're so blessed that we have a Savior who is so good to us and so very merciful. We're glad to have Tyler Patridge back with us and Clinda Sining over here today. So that's kind of a semi-return to normalcy. Can I say, is that right, Clinda? Can we say normalcy if you're signing? I think so. Okay. Anyway, we're glad to have them both doing that today. Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. We continue through the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at this passage. I think it's really all built around verse 31 of chapter 6, which is Jesus' statement here of what we call the golden rule. Everything before it and after it in this passage really helps to flesh that out. But it kind of summarizes what he's trying to say in this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive, from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." This is, when you read this, it's, even though you've probably read these verses before, it's always kind of shocking, isn't it? Imagine how shocking it was in Jesus' day. Nobody was saying anything like this. The Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis of the day, they weren't saying anything like this. And Jesus here takes really an Old Testament principle from Leviticus 19:18, which is really the root of the golden rule, and he restates it and fleshes it out in a way that was absolutely earth-shattering, because he is saying that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we live in a world that is hostile to the things of God, but we don't have to be hostile. We don't have to respond in kind. In fact, we shouldn't. We as Christians ought to be the polar opposite of what we see as typical in this world. And that's through the power of God living in us. And so, as we follow Christ, we are to live out the love and the mercy that Christ has given to us and that he offers to every person. That ought to be evident in our very lives. Living for God, Jesus makes clear, sometimes will create enemies in this world. Why do I say that? He says it very plainly, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." It is the assumption of Jesus that kingdom citizens, followers of Christ, are going to have enemies. Now, that doesn't mean enemies from our perspective, but from their perspective. They're going to see us, those who don't know Christ, some of them will actually set themselves up in opposition to the truth of God and to the people of God. So from their perspective, they make themselves an enemy of God and therefore an enemy of the people of God. But we don't have to view them that way. We don't have to treat them the way that they treat us. And so Jesus says something here completely revolutionary. Love your enemies. And that is what makes his stating of the golden rule in verse 31 so different. It makes it really golden. And by that I mean there are those, you know, that say that this is a concept that is found in other religions of the world. And that is true, the concept, but nothing like what Jesus says here. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes. Living for God often creates enemies in this world. That shouldn't surprise us. When you think about what Jesus said about us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, what did he call us? He called us as Christians, followers of Christ, called us two things, salt and light. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does salt do? I mean, salt is a very important thing, right? It's a preservative. It will heal. How many of you have ever gone to the ocean? You've gone on a vacation and you stay near the ocean and you go to the ocean, to the beach, and you get down there and you get in the water that first day, and all of a sudden you've got places stinging on your legs and on your feet and on your arms. You have scratches or sores that you didn't know you had. What makes you know you have those? The salt, right? In the salt water. Salt hurts sometimes. It irritates. And when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, we are going to be sometimes profoundly irritating to this world and to the system of this world. We're supposed to be. Because we are saying through our very lives, not only what we say, but what we do, we are communicating that there is another way. There is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. And so sometimes people will respond to that positively. They'll say, well, I want what you have in your life. I want the peace that you have. I want the confidence you have. I want the assurance of eternal life that you have. But others will look at your life as a Christian sometimes, and they will be very irritated, very upset. Why? You make them uncomfortable. Because they have to look at their own life, and they know there's emptiness. They know that there's so much that has gone wrong, but they're too proud to be willing to say, I have made a mess of things. I need help. I need God's help. And it's not that you're trying to irritate them. It's not that you're trying to make them become an enemy of yours. But by your very presence and your very life and the way that you live your life, you are making them very uncomfortable. And so the enemies of Christ, those who have set themselves at enmity with God, and that is true of every person who is not a Christian. The Bible says they are at enmity with God. They are at loggerheads with God. Jesus said about those people, love your enemies. Don't respond to them in the way that they treat you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's hard to do. But that's what Jesus says. This is the kingdom heart. It's the heart that Jesus had when he left heaven and came to earth. He didn't come because we deserve it. He didn't come because we're such wonderful people. He came because we needed him to come. And he looked beyond our fault, our sin, our guilt. He looked beyond it and saw the need. And for those who set themselves up as enemies of God and who hate and you and treat spitefully Christians, we don't have to agree with them, what they're advocating or what they're doing, but we should not hate them. We should love them the way Christ loved us, looking beyond what they're saying and what they're doing to see that this is a person that God created and Jesus died for, and they need forgiveness. And so we can pray for them. We can love them the way Christ has loved us. That's what we're called to. Salt can be very irritating. Light. Have you ever turned on the light in a dark room and you see things running in all directions? Have you ever experienced that? When I was in seminary, and Rose knows this because she went to the same seminary, she was in another area, of course, that's where we met, got engaged, got married while we were at seminary, but I got there about a year before she did. The room that I stayed in, Carver Hall, on the campus of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, old building, and if any of you have ever stayed in an old dormitory building, you know that creepy, crawly things come out at night. And you could just hear, you know, when the light was out, you could hear things moving around. And then when you turn on the light, you could there were roaches everywhere. And they'd just run, you know. And you turn on the light and they just scatter. Turn the light off and, boy, here they came out working again. So light, when Jesus said you are the light of the world, light dispels darkness and it casts light on what is evil. And that's, again, why so many in the world who don't know Christ, your very presence is like a light that's come into the darkness. And they don't like what it shows, what it reveals. It's not that you're trying to do that, but you just do because Christ lives in you. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Just because they hate you doesn't mean you have to hate them. And he's called us to something better. To love the way that he loves. The kingdom citizen responds with kingdom love. Verses 27 to 30. These statements here are so shocking. And you can push them to a ridiculous extreme. Jesus is not saying that everybody needs to go out on the street corner and just start, you know, giving everything they have away to everybody. Just give everything away. I mean, if we did that, it'd last maybe a day, right? I mean, pretty soon everything's gone. He's not literally saying, Jesus didn't do that, and the disciples didn't do that. That's not what he's literally saying to do. What he is saying by these statements is that as we go through life, we are to have an attitude of the heart that doesn't say, what is the least I have to do? We should have an attitude of the heart that says, what can I do to be a blessing to other people? How much can I give? How much can I serve? And he states it in some ways, and sometimes very practical things will come our way, and we have a chance then to not take on the attitude of this world, but instead to demonstrate that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. He says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The word love used in this entire passage is agape, agapao. It's the word for love in the Greek that speaks of the kind of love that only God can create in your life. And so it's God's love flowing through us. It has its root in him. And this is the kind of love that we are to demonstrate to people. First century study Bible has this to say about this passage. Jesus may have been hinting at Exodus 22, verses 25 to 27, where the Torah, the law, specifically commands that a cloak used in a pledge must be returned to the owner by sundown. Jesus, however, argued that people should not demand their property back, but must be willing to give even more. This challenged his audience's sense of justice. So he's saying in the face of a situation like that, it is not the kingdom heart that asserts its own rights and says, I demand this and I demand that because I deserve this and this is my right and this is what I ought to be given. Instead, you look for a way to give even more than you have to have a humble heart and mind. Not saying, look at me, look at what I deserve. No, that's not a kingdom heart. And we have far too much of that running rampant in our
culture and in our society today. Everybody has a grievance. Well, you know what? Everybody does have a grievance. And I mean everybody. And you can either spend your life demanding that other people serve your grievance, or you can say, I am a child of God, and I'm not here to receive, I'm here to give. I'm here to do all that I can to be a blessing to others. But you know what? This is a command to everybody, not just to certain groups or certain people. Jesus is telling all of us as kingdom citizens, this is what the kingdom heart is like. Not to be demanding your own, but instead be saying, God, what can I do to bless other people? How much can I give? And so these are some specific situations that Jesus is giving as a way to illustrate that this heart that we ought to have is all about giving ourselves away in service to God and to be a blessing to other people. And so, verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. From him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. He states, he summarizes it all with what is called often the golden rule. You may have memorized the golden rule as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is a very good summary of the principle that we find in the Bible. Those exact words are not found in the Bible, though. That is a summary statement that came along in about the 16th, 17th century to summarize what is the golden rule given in Scripture. And to use a word from our own day, it went viral. You know, and now that's what we all memorize, but you can't go to a specific scripture that it says it exactly that way. Instead, we have Jesus here in Luke 6:31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And in Matthew 7:12, the way Jesus, it's recorded there, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's the same meaning. And really it's derived from an Old Testament principle, Leviticus 19:18. Now Leviticus, you're going way back there, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So you're in the Pentateuch. You're in one of the books of Moses, way back there. And the way that principle is described there, Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And of course, Jesus then summarized all of the law and the prophets with the two great commandments, didn't he? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He took that directly from the Old Testament. And then he restated it and added so much meaning to it, as we find here in Luke 6:31. Why is that important, that he derived this from Leviticus? Well, there are those who say that this is not a uniquely Christian concept, that somehow Jesus borrowed this from the Eastern religions. And it is true, and I think I put on your notes, Confucianism, it has a proverb or a statement, do not, and notice in all of these, it's negative. It's stated negatively. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Buddhism, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In every case, it's stated in a negative way, do not do. And it's basically saying, don't do things to someone else that you don't want done to you. But in no case is it stated the way Jesus says it, in which he states it positively, do, and it's proactive action. We are to find ways to bless other people. It's not that we just don't want other people to do bad things to us and so we don't do bad things to them. No, God is saying, as a kingdom citizen, you look for ways to actively bless other people, to do good to other people, so that you can demonstrate the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do. And that is not found in any other faith of the world as far as that kind of a statement. And to those who say that, well, Jesus lived, you know, about 500 years after Confucius and some of these Eastern religions and what they say, well, Leviticus was there 1,000 years before any of those Eastern religions. The concept is uniquely biblical. And who borrowed from who? I guarantee you it comes from the heart of God. And God has established this as a spiritual principle. And Jesus took it then and fleshed it out. And like so many things that are in the Old Testament, Jesus took it and raised it to a spiritual plane that makes it something that cannot be fully attained. But it is something that we are to strive for by his mercy and power and grace. We can never totally do unto others what we want them to do to us. We can try, but we can never get to the end of that list, do you see? It's something that is impossible for us to fully do in our lives. But that means by God's power and help, we are to let him use us all the days we live on this earth, knowing that his mercy and grace will flow through us. We're not doing it to be saved, are we? He's not saying do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as we paraphrase it. We don't say that, saying that if you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. No, the point is, we can never be good enough for God. And what did he do? He gave us his mercy. And other people can never fully meet our desires or our expectations. I don't know if you've learned that in life yet or not, but you might as well. Because if you go through life thinking everybody should always meet all of your expectations, guess what? You're going to be a miserable human being. And you're going to make everybody around you miserable too, because it isn't going to happen. And by the way, maybe I don't meet other people's expectations fully either. You know, I am a fallen, I am a sinner who's been saved by God's grace. And so that's not why we're doing this. We're doing this because we want God to be glorified. We want the power of God to be displayed through our lives. Let the Lord use you with this kind of love. It is God's love. He's the author of it, and he wants to use your life as a conduit for that love to be demonstrated to others. The basis of giving love and forgiveness to others, summarized here in verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And look at the end of verse 35. Kind of a strange statement, but it's so true. But it's shocking. Talking about God. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's how merciful God is. So all these people out there that are shaking their fist in the face of God, they're completely unthankful. They don't recognize God as the giver of anything good or the creator of all that is. They're just totally thankless. God is blessing them. They don't even know it. Every day they wake up and draw breath, God has blessed them with one more day to live and one more chance for them to give their life to Christ before it's eternally too late. God is good. and kind to the unthankful and to the evil, because he's merciful in his very nature. And if God has shown us mercy, and if he's being kind to the unthankful and evil, what should we be doing with our lives? We should love people and help people and look for ways to demonstrate to them the love and power of God and what Jesus has done for them. Therefore, be merciful, Jesus said, just as your Father also is merciful. He's reminding them, the Father's been merciful to you, so you should be merciful to other people. If the perfect holy Father, if God is merciful to us, then can't we be merciful, one fallen person to another fallen person? You see, it's so arrogant for us to withhold love and mercy to other people when we've received the love and mercy of God. Our attitude should be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if we go through life with that attitude, we'll be merciful to others. God has not loved us on the basis of, well, you see Brian down there, oh, he's such a good guy, and he's done so many wonderful things, I'm going to love him because he deserves it. No, that can't be said of any human being. None of us is worthy of God's love. So if God's loved us that way, if his forgiveness has come to us that way, then we must love other people in the same way. And that's why Jesus goes through this whole litany of, well, if you're good to someone who's good to you, what credit is that to you? Do you think you deserve a treat because you've been good to somebody who's good to you? Well, we can all be good to people who are good to us. Right? And he says, even sinners are good to people who are good to them. You get to show the power of God in your life when you're good to people who aren't good to you. That's where the difference begins to show up. And as Charles Spurgeon said, you also can heap coals of fire on their head when you do it. That's not exactly the highest reason to be good to someone who's not good to you. But, you know, if it helps you do it, latch on to it, right? We ought to be doing it because we've received the love and mercy of God. But it is a good way to heap coals of fire on someone's head. That's a way of saying you'll make somebody feel so uncomfortable. If they've been mean and bad to you, if you treat them well and do something good for them, they'll begin to feel guilty many times as they think about what they did to you. So if you want to heap coals of fire on their head, somebody that you want to get back at, be nice to them. That's not a really good theological basis for doing it, but it will. But beyond that, the real reason to do it is the love of God shines through when we're good to those who aren't good to us. Look for a way. You may be thinking of somebody in your life who hasn't been good to you, and so you've been keeping them at arm's length, and you've been looking for ways to, you know, to turn the screws on them. What if you did the opposite? What if you started doing something good to them, for them? Be shocking. Do something shocking. This is what Jesus is saying, the kingdom citizen. We ought to be shocking in the way that we deal with other people. It ought to be so good, so out of bounds, that people say, why are they doing that? And the answer is, because of the love of God, the power of God. We've received it, and we want to share it with the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being so direct with us. We thank you for challenging us. It's so easy, Lord, to fall into the ways of this world, but thank you for reminding us that we're not here to be like everybody else. You've put us here to show your love and power, to show your presence. And so help us, Lord, to take up the mantle of your love and grace, that having received it, we might share it with other people, pointing to you as the only one who can really forgive and change a person's life. We pray now in this time of decision, if there's someone who needs to make a commitment to you, to give their life to you, we pray that they will do now what they'll be glad they did someday when they stand in your presence. If they've never asked Jesus to come into their life, help them to be willing to say, Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner. I've done so many things wrong. Please forgive me. I ask you to come into my life, and now I want to live for you. And Lord, we know that if we have that desire, if we are willing to say that kind of prayer to you and mean it, that you will respond as you have promised. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us to do it before it's eternally too late. And Lord, if there's some individual we're thinking of that we need to forgive, someone we need to begin to do something good for, give us the courage and the power to do it, to reach beyond our hurt, our pain, our grievance, and instead begin to live as a kingdom citizen in relation to that person. Lord, help us in this moment to let your will be done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.